Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
Reading
from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
As he continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 lepers met him. They stood at a distance from him and raised their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. As they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice. And he fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but the foreigner, this foreigner, returned to give thanks to God? Then he said to him, stand up and go, your faith has saved you. The Gospel of the Lord. So I'd like to make a comment on that before we go back to our reading of the Diary of St. Faustina. As all of you are keenly aware of, next Thursday is Halloween. No. A little bit off, huh? Next Thursday is Thanksgiving, not Halloween. And we should try to really cultivate an attitude of gratitude in our lives. A real attitude of gratitude. And this is the gospel we heard just a couple of days ago, but it's also the gospel we're going to hear in 6 days. This is the gospel that we hear read on Thanksgiving in this country. And it's a gospel that evokes, at least within my heart, two different feelings. One of great admiration for Jesus Christ, for his great love, his great compassion, his great mercy for these 10 lepers who had this horrendous, incurable disease, which was the worst disease that existed back in Palestine 2,000 years ago. There were two types of leprosy. There was partial leprosy, where the leprosy would eat away at the extremities of the body. It would be the nose, and then the lips, and the tongue, the vocal cords, then the toes. And the person would basically look like a monster, as you saw in the movie Ben-Hur. Or the full leprosy would be the person would basically be rotting to death, in which his whole body would rot and eventually would die. So these people were seen as, they were ostracized by society. They were separated and they lived in leper colonies. they thought that not only society rejected them, but also God. Because it's one thing to feel rejected by society, but to feel as if you're rejected by God, that's the worst. So a lot of them, that was the Jewish mentality, that it's my fault that I'm a leper, therefore this is my fate, which obviously led to suicide and despair, and suicide. So Jesus heals these 10 lepers as they, at least they obeyed him. He said, go to the high priest and offer what Moses prescribed. They're healed. But the sad part is that only one comes back to show his gratitude. And that one person that returned was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. Samaritan would be a Jew that married with an Assyrian or a Philistine. Like if your son or daughter decided to marry a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon. I mean, that would be pretty drastic, wouldn't it? So the Jews saw the Samaritans as Benedict Arnolds, basically betrayers. But Jesus, no. Jesus had a great love for all people, especially those who were marginalized and those who suffered most. Those were those individuals that were most dear to the heart of Christ. But I think the essential message for us is, and we're here in the group of perseverance, and the name of the group is the purpose of the group. The name is the purpose. The purpose is that we'll persevere. I will encourage you through a few talks and some ideas, encourage you to keep praying. If we don't have this encouragement, it's easy to give up prayer. The serious life of prayer is hard. I know it from experience. No, it's not easy. So someone has to encourage us. The first one should be the Holy Spirit, then Our Lady of Good Counsel, but also I'm trying to do it in a very limited way, trying to encourage you to keep it up. Keep praying. Be faithful to your holy hour. Be faithful whether you feel like it or not. Be faithful. And therefore, this gospel reading is very important in our prayer life. I think you should always have at least some element in your holy hour in which you are thanking God. You should thank God. I mean, there are many different sentiments. You've got the ACTS, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, supplication. But we should do all we possibly can to just live a constant life of thanksgiving. And if you've ever read the lives of the saints, they're very clear. The saints will say, if you are thankful to God, God is going to give you a lot of graces. That's very clear. You read the lives of the saints, if we're thankful to God, God's going to bless you. But if we're lacking in thanksgiving, God's going to hold back his graces. That's serious. That's pretty serious. So, also, now this may be challenging. When you're going through desolation, you should stop for 5 minutes and thank God at least for 5 things. Now, that's the agere contra. That's not easy. You're going against the grain. You don't feel like doing that. You're going through desolation. Stop a minute. Get 5 minutes. And just thank God. Thank God. Thank God for your faith. Thank God for the Mass. Thank God for the Eucharist. Thank God for the Blessed Mother. Thank God for our for the Ignatian spirituality. There's so many elements of Thanksgiving that this should be, maybe it's just me, I think it's the easiest prayer. Maybe I'm un bicho raro, as they say in Spanish. I mean, I think it's just so easy, to thank God for everything that we have received. Everything. What have we not received? Just one thing, our own sins. The only thing that we have not received are our sins. We chose those. God didn't give us our sins. We chose those. So, as we get close to this national holiday, which is Thanksgiving, let's try to up it a notch, our attitude of gratitude. Amen? Let's up it a notch. So this next week, starting now, let's try to constantly be in the gratitude mode, okay? That's going to be constantly think of how we should be thanking God for so many of His blessings. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so that's our biblical reflection. So let's go to our text. We're on number 80. Still have about 1,700 to go. But patience is a virtue, isn't that true? Do you like this text? Do you like it, Divine Mercy?
Yeah.
I know. I mean, I think we have to speak from our own heart. I just really love this. It speaks so much to me. And as a means to encourage you to pray, I don't think there's anything better than this. Because indirectly, every time we're reading this, it really is, if not explicitly, it implicitly is related to prayer. Right? Okay, so we've arrived at, we've finished number 80. So if my mathematics is not faulty, I think 81 follows, right? Okay, before reading the 81, look at that picture that Mary posted. That's incredible. So next time you go in front of the Blessed Sacrament, bring that to your consciousness. Does that say anything to you? What it is that that's really Jesus, and if you're in front of Jesus with an open heart, He's just pouring His graces upon you. It's emanating, okay? But emanating, better say it's like a deluge. He's just pouring His graces upon you. And you can receive and take as many graces as you want. And you can come back and receive more. We get tired quicker than God is willing to give us graces, as Father Tim points out. We get tired. We have to go rest a little bit and come back for more. Okay? One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is when the prophet Samuel anoints King David after checking out various of Jesse's sons, and then they're all discarded, and finally there's David, and then the prophet says, anoint him. Then once he's anointed, what is that verse? Then it says the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. The Holy Spirit rushed upon him. We want to pray that God's Spirit would rush upon us too. Not trickle, but rush upon us. So we want to pray, as we go to prayer, that Christ will breathe forth His Spirit upon us and rush upon us and enlighten us and encourage us and console us and strengthen us and support us and sometimes even lift us up. Okay, let's read. O Holy Trinity, one and indivisible God, may you be blessed for this great gift and testament of mercy. O Holy Trinity, let's take that. When you pray, who do you pray to? Which of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity is most prominent in your prayer life? Okay. All of you said Jesus, no? And then someone very sheepishly said the Holy Spirit. Very sheepishly, very bashfully, almost bashfully, I'd have to say, no? But it's interesting, no one said the Father. You could spend a whole holy hour basically on that question. Spend a whole hour just on that question. I'll make one comment on the Trinity, then we'll move on. About the Father. Often, it is difficult to connect with God the Father. It's obvious for me, maybe it's not obvious for you, but because so many people are brought up and raised in dysfunctional families in which the Father is absent. And that Father might be absent either or physically. He's gone. Or he might be absent emotionally. He's present physically, but emotionally, he's dead. Or maybe he's not present morally. Maybe he's living in mortal sin. So he's morally dead. Or maybe he's not present spiritually. He never prays. Or maybe he's not present socially. He's never learned to communicate. I think I've given you most of the gamut. So if who should be the first one that transmits to us the image or concept of God the Father? Should be our earthly father. Therefore, when I'm given the exercise, I'll often say that part of the exercises deal with healing our wounds. We saw that movie in which the psychologist said that he has a father wound. What does that mean? Father wound is that there was no real connection between this boy and his father. Remember reading up on this, who had father wounds? Marx, Freud, Darwin, okay, Hitler. All of these monsters of the last century that just wreaked havoc, in the whole world, they basically live without a loving father. At least put it that way. It's a concept that really fascinates me. So ask yourselves, which of the persons of the Trinity is the one that seems to be prominent, but which of the persons of the Trinity seems to be most distant? And why is that person most distant? Because the Trinity, really, we should all try to cultivate a good relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We really should. And I tell you something could be very helpful is to really love Mary. Because Mary is the daughter of God the Father. Mary is the mother of God the Son. And Mary is she's the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. So Mary can bring us into a really deep union with the three persons. And Mary's relationship with the three of them is perfect. No woundedness or any discord or any problems. Her relationship was, is, and always will be perfect. So maybe if you find that your relationship with God the Father is feeble, well, ask Mary. She's the daughter of God the Father. Amen? May you be blessed for this great gift and testament of mercy. Here's a prayer that's worth memorizing. The divine praises. Blessed be God. Blessed be his holy name. Blessed be Jesus Christ, true God and true man. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be his most sacred heart. Blessed be his most precious blood. Blessed be Jesus, the most holy sacrament, the altar. Blessed be the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Blessed be the great Mother of God, Mary, most holy. Blessed be your holy Immaculate Conception. Blessed be your glorious Assumption. Blessed be the name of Mary, Virgin Mother. Blessed be Saint Joseph, her most chaste spouse. Blessed be God and his angels and his saints. How's my memory?
Great.
Not bad, huh? So next week, I want all of you to have that memorized. Huh? Believe it or not, I also have that memorized in Spanish. No? When something is important, we try to assimilate it, right? I really believe that prayer is very important. That's very Ignatian, too. Because it's blessing of God, it's related to what we're called to praise God. Blessing and praising God. Okay, there's a slight theological distinction, but it's almost the same. Now, you who are English majors, okay, right after that we have what is called a literary contrast. You know what that is? The polar opposites. My Jesus, to atone for blasphemers. What's the opposite of blessing God? Hello? There you have it. That's the opposite. To blaspheme God. Another word for blaspheme would be to curse God. I remember when I was in Italy for many years, they told me that, you know, countries have their certain sins. The Italians if I can speak a little bit of Italian, bestemmiare. Know what that means? Bestemmiare means to blaspheme in Italian. So that the Italians, especially in the south, Sardinia and Naples, they just had a tendency to really blaspheme God. But we should offer up reparation for blasphemy. And blasphemy can be through word, through gesture, for example, to God. God, if you're so good. It also can be done through image. And I preached this about 10 years ago when the Da Vinci Code came out. You remember that? That was a type of blasphemy. I didn't go and see it, and I try to encourage people not to see it. Maybe you saw it anyway. But I've read summaries of it. Was Jesus is just a man. He fell in love with Mary Magdalene. They had a child together. And some of the remnants of this offspring between Mary Magdalene and Jesus is still in Europe. No? How much damage that did? How much damage? For me, it's just downright stupid. Excuse my English, no? It's asinine, if you like a good New York word. It is, no? But Catholics that don't have a good foundation, they're going to believe that. Like Jesus Christ Superstar of the 60s, right? Mary Magdalene was singing, "I Don't Know How to Love Him." I don't remember that song of the 60s, no? So blasphemy has many more repercussions than simply the word. It can be done through gesture and can be done through movies. How many movies in the past, I'd say, 40 years have been just almost downright blasphemous against Jesus Christ, against Mary, against the church, against the priesthood, against Catholicism? So we have to learn, we've taught you about the importance of one prayer, which is thanksgiving. Another type of prayer that should be part of our repertoire, if I can use that word, our prayer repertoire, would be that of reparation. Repair, to tell God we're sorry for the many sins that are being committed in our modern world. By Jesus to atone for blasphemers, I will keep silent when unjustly reprimanded, and in this make partial amends to you. Wow. Let me ask you this. If someone reprimands you, rebukes you, do you rejoice at that? You love it, don't you? Okay, who can tell me? All of you have gone through the exercises. Who can tell me the Ignatian exercise that says we should rejoice in that? That's one of the meditations in the 10-week program. You got your broom and you just kind of swept it underneath the rug. You don't remember? Well, I'll have to tell you. The three grades of humility. Death rather than mortal sin. Death rather than venial sin. And a willingness to suffer humiliations for the sake of Christ. Amen or oh me? That was an almost oh me in the part, in the lips of many of you, huh? It's hard. Now, on that, when I was preparing the talk this morning, three saints occurred to me, three episodes in the lives of three different saints related to this one phrase. I will keep silent when unjustly reprimanded, and in this way make partial amends to you. First would be a saint that probably none of you ever heard of. Saint Jerry Magella. Gerardo is his patron saint. I don't know, have you ever read his life? No, he hasn't. Okay. Well, read him. He was an Italian. He became a Redemptorist which would be in the congregation of St. Alphonsus. And he lived at the same time as St. Alphonsus. And he never made it to the priesthood because he got sick and died when he was, I think, in his early 20s. I know if you know Gerardo, what happened to him. He was calumniated, in which this woman attributed him of having had relations with her. And it was a total lie. I mean, this saint was probably like Saint Therese, very innocent, very holy, very prayerful. And Saint Alphonsus was still living, and Saint Alphonsus chastised him for that, and he never did it. After Gerardo, after a couple of years, the woman finally came forth and said that she had lied about the whole thing. Now, what did St. Jerry Magella say? He said, well, Jesus, when he was before Herod, he didn't open up his mouth. I wanted to imitate Jesus, and I wanted to suffer humiliations and suffer unjust accusation like Jesus Christ. Read it in the life of St. Gerardo Magella. Now, if he were exonerated after a day, fine. But I'd have to go back and read the text again. I think it was a couple of years before she came forth and said that he was framed. But this is the third degree of humility to the highest degree. Now, God allowed that. And I remember also studying up on this a little bit, is that during this period in which he was being accused, he experienced incredible peace and joy in the depths of his soul. Where did that come from? Which means that God wanted him to suffer that. I think about that as espantoso. I mean, I just think about that. Just to think about it is scary, you know? But you see in the lives of the saints, sometimes way beyond even our ability to understand it. But this is the way the Holy Spirit was working in him. And he forgave this woman. The thing that makes it most painful is here you have one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church that believed the woman. His name was St. Alphonsus. A lot of mysteries. Now, it also happened in the life of Lupe, Dominic Savio. Yeah, but also Dominic Savio was unjustly accused. There was a, back in Italy 150 years ago, they would have like a stove that would heat up the classroom, and some kid threw a snowball in the stove. And that caused a lot of problems in the classroom. And they pointed at Dominic Savio. And he didn't defend himself. And yet, you know why he didn't? Because he knew the kid that did it. And if that kid were to have been found guilty, they would have kicked him out of the oratory. So to save his friend, he purposely suffered the false accusation. But afterward, when John Bosco said, well, why didn't you try to defend yourself? He said, well, Jesus was accused unjustly, and I wanted to suffer with Jesus. These are the saints. Don't you love the saints? Not that much? They shock you, huh? Okay, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to play the devil's advocate. I'm going to go in the other direction now. Okay, I'm going to seem to contradict myself. All of you have heard of Francis de Sales, right? He says this, and this is probably related more to priests and bishops and religious and lay people, but lay people too. If you're falsely accused and you don't defend yourself, that could do more scandal than good. So according to the circumstance, sometimes you have to intervene and defend yourself, because the scandal can do much more damage than just shutting up. So when I was reading this, all of the things that I've read over the past 25 or 30 years were surfacing, and this is often the way God works, so that I can communicate to you these stories related to this divine mercy. And you know, the best way to teach is through stories, right? Jesus was the best storyteller who ever lived. He spoke through parables, right? This Sunday, get ready. It's going to be the parable of the talents. Get ready. Get ready for it. Parable of the talents. Don't hide your talent, but use it. Use it to the max. Amen? So, she says, I'm singing within my soul an unending hymn to you. And no one will suspect or understand this. The song of my soul is known to you alone, O my Creator and Lord. Do you like to sing? Cantar o espantar? What that means? Do you sing or do you scare people when you sing? That's a translation in Spanish. But in Spanish, there's a nice rhyme to it, huh? Just a brief comment on that. We sing, for example, the Sunday Masses. We've got some people who are in choirs, no? And we as priests are eternally grateful that we have choirs in our church. Honestly, we're very grateful, and I don't think I've expressed my gratitude enough, but thanks be to God that we have choirs. But it's very difficult. And I'll tell you the reason why, because we've got a lot of choirs, and the choirs have a really difficult task of trying to get the people to sing. And the whole idea of the song is you want to get as many people to sing as possible. It's hard. It's very hard. So, I think we should pray for our choirs. I just praise and thank God for the fact we got choirs. But it's hard. And I've never been responsible for supervising the choirs. But I would just say one liturgical principle is the song should elevate our minds and our souls to God. That's liturgical song. It should elevate. But we want to try to get as many people to sing as possible. Easier said than done. Easier said than done. Now you're going to laugh at this, but I've had masses in Spanish where the choir has not showed up, and never have we had the people sing more than there was only one person that was directing the whole assembly, and it was Padre Escobita. Really. Because I've been here many years, I know the people. So I know the songs, very simple songs that they know, their children know, their teenagers know. And they're, I mean, and that's not Mozart or Beethoven or Tchaikovsky, I mean, it's, but they're simple, joyful, I would say liturgical songs that lift the soul. For example, Demos gratias al Señor, demos gratias al Señor, por las mañanas las aves canten. I mean, you know what it is? It's a song of thanksgiving. And there's the first verse, there's the second verse, there's the third verse. I have all these memorized, no? And I tell the people, look, there's the choir master, and it's your choosing, and you're going to be singing. No? And barely ever I ever heard so many people singing the Mass than when I was directing the whole people. Because I chose songs that I know that they know as well as their children. And also, as the choir master, I'm looking at them. So if you don't open up your mouth, I see it, no? So gently rebuke, you're not singing, no? Quédate, Señor, quédate, Señor, quédate, Señor, en cada corazón. El Espíritu de Dios se mueve. El Espíritu de Dios se mueve donde? Dentro de tu corazón. That comes from Emmaus, no? That's Luke chapter 24. Stay with us, Lord. It's biblical, it's happy, it's joyful, they know how to sing it, and you see everyone in the thing, they're happy, no? And I should maybe be the last one to say this, but I said it. So, song. Now, when you're praying, do you sing? You shouldn't sing publicly when you're in your holy hour. Okay? You're bellowing out a long song and you got 15 people trying to make their holy hour. They're going to throw a net over you and drag you to a manicomium, okay? But I'll tell you, from personal experience, when I find myself dry and nothing really seems to come, I always run to Mary. I always go to Mary. But, as I've taught you, is you want to rely on the Holy Spirit. And I have a lot of hymns memorized in the Holy Spirit, Spanish and English. No? I think the first hymn that I learned by heart was probably 1962. Where were you guys in 62? Some of you weren't even born yet, okay? But it was when they're going from Latin into English, and it was this, Come Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, and in our hearts take up thy rest. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid to fill the heart which thou hast made, to fill the heart which thou hast made. Wow. I will sing that interiorly. And it's almost as if that opens up the gateways of prayer. It's almost as if what was blocked is unblocked. And I'm reading, I'm talking to Jesus, talking to Mary, I'm getting lights, getting inspirations, my heart is on fire now. So anything that can help you to grow in your prayer life, go for it. Go for it. Some of you may say, well, I don't sing well. You know, God sees the intention of your heart. You might be off key, and God picks it up right away. But God reads your heart. If you have your heart well disposed in which you really want to love God, that's what's most important. So here's another element to enrich your prayer. Maybe you learn to sing the praises of the Lord. And as St. Augustine says, Kelki ama kanta. Kelki ama kanta. Translation? Marta? Kelki ama kanta. He who loves, sings. The lover loves to sing. Kelki ama kanta. I think that's St. Augustine. He who sings well prays twice, right? Remember, John Paul II was in Africa, and they had a long, long liturgy, and they would sing and they would dance. John Paul II says, he who prays and sings and dances prays three times, huh? Amen?
Amen?
Are we ready? Let's go into number 82. We'll be finishing this diary by the year 2050. Yeah, we'll go back and read it again, okay? I will not allow myself to be absorbed in the whirlwind of work as to forget about God. That says a lot. I will not allow myself to be absorbed in the whirlwind of work as to forget about God. So I wrote down four words next to that whirlwind of work. Want to hear the words?
Yeah.
The danger of activism. The danger of activism. That's one of the primary purposes of the spiritual exercises. We live in a world of activism. We become, if you like, workaholics. The exercise that teaches us to slow down. Slow down and give the Lord time every day. Now, you people, you've been with me for many years, some of you. You notice, when you do your holy hour, your day flows more smoothly, right? Hello? Yeah, you probably have a lot of trials, a lot of crosses, a lot of setbacks. But things flow more smoothly. So what I'm saying is that if you pray well, you're going to work better. It's got to be that order. If you pray well, you're going to work better and more efficiently and more joyfully. Because when you pray well, your work, you're not doing it by yourself, but God is helping you in your work. He's a friend by your side. So in the long run, you're saving yourself a lot of time and energy by doing your holy hour. Activism. I think it was Pope Leo XIII that called it Americanism. Because Americans had a tendency to be workaholics. John Paul II called it horizontalism. We're learning some new theology this evening, right? Now, horizontalism is related to the cross. Look at the cross. You have the vertical beam. You have the horizontal beam. Does that mean anything to you? No, Father, explain it to us. Okay, I'll explain it to you then. Okay? The vertical beam is our prayer life. It's the contemplative part of our being. The horizontal bar is our active life. And there has to be a harmonious blend between our contemplative life and our active life. They say there has to be a harmonious blend, harmonious integration between the contemplative and the active. In this country, we should probably tend more toward the contemplative. Actually, if you really pray well, it's not a sham, you pray well, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you how much you should be working. If you're really praying well. The Holy Spirit, I mean, he's God. You pray well, you got the Holy Spirit with you. He's not going to be misleading you. They also call this Marthaism. Hi, Martha. Marthaism. You know, remember Luke chapter 10 with Martha. Jesus goes to have a meal with Martha and Mary. Who does he gently rebuke? What does he say? Martha, Martha? The potatoes are burning, huh? The tortillas, quemando, papa caliente, huh? No, Jesus gently rebukes Martha. And what is Mary doing? Martha is the active, Mary is the contemplative. Martha is the active, hospitality, the meals, the table, the baked bread, the apple pie. What was Mary doing? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha, looking at her, she's wasting time. You're not doing anything. You're wasting time. Get up and move. Come on, move, 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 move. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. One thing is necessary, and you won't be deprived of it. And Mary is a perfect model for us. And this is one of, I like to start retreats with this passage. I like to start our 8-day retreat in Alhambra with this passage because we usually come, our motors are around 100 miles per hour. We have to go from the Martha then to the Mary. What did Mary do? She sat at the feet of Jesus. She listened to Jesus. She spoke to Jesus. She admired Jesus. And she loved Jesus. That's what contemplation is all about. That's what it's all about. And Jesus supported Mary over Martha. Martha, you feel bad this evening a little bit? Okay, okay. It's a gentle rebuke to Martha, huh? So the whole idea is we want to put God first. God has to be number one in our lives. I will not allow myself to be so absorbed in the whirlwind of work as to forget about God. I will spend all my free moments at the feet of the Master. That's Mary, right? Mary, Martha, Mary. Hidden in the Blessed Sacrament. He has been tutoring me from my most tender years. Two ideas in that. Be thankful for St. Peter Chanel that the doors are opened early. Be thankful. And be thankful that we keep those doors open every day until about 8:15, 8:30. And on the weekends, the first Friday, the second Friday, all night. The first Saturday, all night. Be thankful. Be thankful. More than I remember them speaking about the East Coast where I was brought up and raised, New York and New Jersey, I'd be traveling with my mother to maybe go to the market or the supermarket or something. And when we'd be driving, if we saw a Catholic church, my mom would always say, hey, let's stop and make a visit. That's a Catholic church. And more than once, I remember we're getting out of the car and trying to open up the doors, and the doors were locked. And we couldn't get in. And there was desolation. We wanted to go and visit the Lord. But the doors were locked. You're talking about 45 years ago. So when you have the door open to the church, it's a good idea to make your holy hour, but make short visits. Short visits. And in that short visit, you can do many things. Just say, Lord, here I am. I love you. Lord, I want to be your friend. Lord, I thank you. Lord, help me. Lord, someone told me that her son has got a problem with cancer. Help. Talk to the Lord as your friend. Some of you are helping out in confirmation. That's what we're trying to do with the young people in the book that I wrote. No, they're, I think little by little they're opening up their hearts, these young people, to friendship with Christ. That was a topic this week for your son and your daughter. Can be done with God's grace. Can be done. So, then also, as I said last week, make a spiritual communion. Ever done that? Spiritual communion. Okay, Lord, I cannot receive you now sacramentally, but come at least spiritually into my heart. Lord, I love you. Ever teach you how to make a Marian spiritual communion? I'll teach you right now. You say the Hail Mary. And when you say the word, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, come into my heart. Then you make a Marian spiritual communion. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. So you can make this your spiritual communion through the Hail Mary. Anything I can do to promote Marian devotion, I'll do it. Amen?
Amen?
Then he says he has been tutoring me from my most tender years. He's been tutoring me from my most tender years. So Jesus is the way, the truth, the light, the Alpha, the Omega, principle, and foundation of our lives. But Jesus is our teacher. Jesus is our teacher. I'd like to end with a Marian story. Yesterday we celebrated, you know, very rarely do we have a woman who's called the Great. Did you know that? We got Albert the Great, we got Leo the Great. But we have a woman who's called the Great, and it is St. Gertrude the Great. I think there's a parish in Bell, St. Gertrude the Great. And she wrote a beautiful book, Herald of Divine Love. And she was a mystic, one of the most highly educated women in the church. And she was a visionary. One of the most famous visions that she had, and I've used this in Marian talks, is she had a vision of Jesus in heaven. And she saw Jesus in heaven. There was a pile of gold coins. And right when she was looking, she was putting a glimmering, beautiful gold coin on the top of a huge pile of gold coins. And Gertrude said, Jesus, what's that? He said, all those golden coins are the Hail Marys that you prayed with a lot of love. And you just finished a wonderful, devout Hail Mary, so I've just placed another gold coin on the top of the huge pile. So do you want to be multi-millionaires in heaven? Love the Hail Mary. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, happy Thanksgiving. Okay. And we will have class next Friday. Okay. Okay. So, next Friday, Black, you said it, Grace, I did not. Okay.